in the face of the threat from a number of Canaanite and Arabic enemies surrounding Jerusalem. And it's odd that we're discussing this today, at least to me, seeing as how the nation of Israel is at war at this very moment with the descendants of some of these same ancient enemies. At that threat that Nehemiah and his fellow Israelites are facing, they lifted their prayers to God, they grabbed their weapons, they continued the work of rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. Now, it's remarkable that this took place, that they continued, given that quite a large number of Jews apparently were acting a bit panicky and defeated already just from the rumors. But there were enough of them trusting in God, particularly Nehemiah, who was their leader, to turn the tide of public opinion and push on with the construction. So what comes next? Well, that's where our text picks up today, verse 15 of chapter 4. Hear God's word. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. So we're going to go verse by verse today as we think about the text, and then I'll have a main point of application for you at the very conclusion. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. You have to take note of Nehemiah's word choice here in terms of the source of the enemy's nefarious intentions to disrupt the work on the wall. You have to take note of who frustrated and stymied the enemy. Was it Nehemiah? No, he gives tribute to God for doing that. And all the more remarkable since Nehemiah is in this great position of authority as the governor of the region. He is making the decisions, and yet he understands that God is in these details. It's not him, it's God. God ruling and overruling. What are those details? We don't know. Perhaps an overheard conversation of a few seconds timing here and there of details lining up just so that the plan, the plot was revealed. He is always in the details, my friends, always in all the things that we take for granted in that missed flight or in the car battery dying or two people meeting at just the right moment in a seemingly chance event. God is sovereign. He rules and overrules. He reigns. He protects. He defends. He works in the details. And so the work of this project goes on even with more security now and with faith in the God who is providing. verse 16. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. Whereas before, when Nehemiah had heard that Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ammonites, the Arabs, and the Ashdodites were plotting against Israel, against Jerusalem, he had set armed guards over the Israelite workmen. Now he took it to a different level entirely. Half of the men worked while half guarded, half and half, so to speak. The armed half didn't just have a bow or a spear in case they spotted a sharpshooter or two out there in the bushes beyond the wall. They also had swords, shields, and coats of mail. They were ready for an organized attack, a hand-to-hand battlefield combat. They were prepared. In addition, we read that the leaders stood behind the whole house of Israel. Now, if you read that one way, you could think that means the leaders were back hiding in the rear. No, that is not what it means. The leaders weren't hiding, skulking. They were assisting. They were supporting. They were a part of the work themselves. They were not at home relaxing. They were there with Nehemiah, helping with the organization, helping to rally the troops and keep things going. There was this tremendous sense of unity that you gather just from reading the accounts. They were all on the same page. And that's a call to believers then and now to be on the same page together, to work through difficult things, but to be unified in spirit and in effort. The great passage of 1 Corinthians 12 summarizes that desired unity of Christians in a very telling way to me in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We rise and fall as God's people together. That's the design. We are to be together, not a bunch of individuals going our own way, but we are to be together, united in Christ through thick and thin. Verse 17. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Boy, that sounds like a balancing act. We can imagine that some of the workers had to carry loads to and from the wall. Supplies to, debris away from. Those were the entry-level positions, I would surmise. That's the bottom rung of the employment ladder. If we think of a job site now, construction sites, you've got the young guys who carry the lumber over from the truck and stack it up, or the sheetrock. Sheetrock's very difficult to carry. Hauling the shingles, the bundle of shingles up the ladder. That's a job for a young guy. Yes, older men, I know that we can still do that when called upon, but we've graduated from some of that work. We leave it to the young guys. I'm trying to make a point. Even those workers who had their hands full, who were carrying things, were armed in Jerusalem. Even those who had weight, who had bulk, who had to carry large objects, they were armed and ready. And this verse gives us, I think, in some way, an indication of the compromise that had to be made on this job between speed and safety. They couldn't work as fast because half of them couldn't work at all. They were ready for war, and quite a number of them worked with their hand, one hand on the spear, on the sword, is what it said. It's hard to get a full day's work with one hand. We'll see if they compensated for that in some way in just a moment. I bet they do. Verses 18 through 20. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Now we have to admire Nehemiah's organizational skills. He was quite talented. He thinks of details of virtually everything. One of those was communication. They didn't have walkie-talkies. They didn't even have one of those tin cans with a string coming out of it back then. How do you communicate? The rebuilding project was massive. There were over 40 work teams on this project on city walls that, from the best I can tell, were a mile or so long, maybe a quarter to a half wide, so total 2.5 or so miles around. They were spread out. They were working up and down on different elevations. The sound would have been, you couldn't just yell and make yourself known to someone half a mile away. There had to be a way to communicate in case there was an attack, in case the enemy came in from a particular coordinate. How was that dealt with? There was at least one trumpeter watching on the wall, probably more. And so that trumpeter, if he saw an attack, he would blow. He would begin to blow loudly and he would move towards the attack. And that would notify everyone within earshot to come join the fray, to rally the troops. So Nehemiah thought of a lot of the detail and he kept it going. 40 work teams, I shudder to think. But who does he once again rely upon to save and to preserve? He, over and over, it seems like almost every paragraph, he gives credit where it is due. Our God will fight for us. Now, in my view, Nehemiah is one of the truly great leaders in Scripture. He is very skilled. Yet that's not why he's a great leader. He uses that in an effective way. But the reason he's a great leader is because he trusts in the Lord. And he makes it known. He doesn't keep it secret. He doesn't take the glory. He makes it known that his faith is in the Lord to preserve, to lead, to defend. He must have been a tremendous witness for the Lord to all of these thousands there in Jerusalem. Verse 21. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. Now, how did the workers make up for the inefficiency of working with one hand and holding a sword with another? And half of them working and half of them guarding? They work longer hours. They get there at dawn. They work into the dark until the stars come out. There is no 8 to 5 with a 15-minute break every hour and an hour for lunch. It's from dawn until dark every day. Now, it's amazing how God has made us, what we are capable of. I know evolutionary scientists would say we're way down on the strength and durability ladder of the other animals, that we're not very hardy as beings, that even a small monkey is stronger than we are and that sort of thing. He's made us to do great things just with this. Because of this, he has given us resolve and determination to work ourselves even beyond our capabilities. To stand when we have no business standing. I see, for example, people giving care to loved ones day in and day out, grueling, unheralded, unhelped at times, long past the point we would think that they would have given up. That's what God has made us capable of. We can do mighty things, especially when there is a high and holy purpose involved. We are capable of great things, and we're seeing it right here in this project. Verses 22 and 23. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. So those workers who lived out of town, outside the jurisdiction of Jerusalem, stayed there for the duration. They were invited into town. I mentioned last week that many of the folks who were concerned, who were in a panic, who had protest about this, were those in the rural areas. They were closest to the enemies. They didn't have a wall of a city to protect them. They were exposed to the danger. We have to think that many of them migrated to Jerusalem during this time of tension. And certainly the workers did. There they stayed within the walls. They rested at the ready. They did not put their PJs on at night. They slept in their clothes with their sword at hand. That included Nehemiah. Again, the bosses didn't go off to themselves and live in luxury, being taken care of. They were right there working alongside everyone else. All of them. Now, this is a pretty remarkable approach to a remarkable project, I think. There are other similar events that you might recall in history, or maybe even in your own life. Maybe you had some big remodeling project in your house that was kind of like this, day and night for weeks on end. But I'm thinking of bigger things, where a great number of people are involved working together for the common good. The Battle of Dunkirk comes to mind in France in 1940. If you're not familiar with it, that's when over 300,000 Allied troops were rescued. They were cornered by the Germans there in a beach area. They were surrounded. Well, they were rescued in the space of about 9 days by over 800 boats that came back and forth across the English Channel, many of them private vessels, risking the fire of the German Luftwaffe. Over 200 of those boats were sunk in that effort, and many thousands died, but a lot less than it had all 300 plus thousand of them been taken there on the beach. A mighty effort, day and night, of coordinated work for a common good. And there are many others in history. But let's put this into context specifically for Christians. Specifically for us. Christ offers salvation from sin. And that's a salvation which has positive effects now, but which has effects for eternity as well. Indeed, we only see the greatest benefits after we leave this life of our salvation. But here he gives us a new heart, a heart of love, a heart of flesh instead of stone. He helps our minds be transformed from those which dwell on earthly things, on temporary things, on harmful things. He gives us hope in the face of hardship. He gives us purpose for our lives. No matter who you are or what you do for a living, you have purpose in Christ. So that's what he does. But part of that purpose for us is his call to make Christ known and to live for Christ. That's part of the common call for every Christian. That's part of that's the central purpose of our lives. And to show and share the gospel at all times. The Apostle Paul said this to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And that is not, in my view, at least I hope so, not just a command for preachers. It's not just instructions for preachers to be like this, to preach or to share or to show the word in season and out of season. What does that mean? It doesn't mean fall and spring. It means all the time, in season and out of season, even if you don't feel like it. It's for all believers. Whether you're a sixth grader or for those of you who graduated high school in 1960. It's for all believers. For those who work behind a desk or in a field. For male or female. Regardless of nationality, age, race, occupation, the call is the same to all people who profess His holy name. It is the same. Share and show the gospel. And that call of the Lord goes on and on for the Christian, regardless of the season of life that we find ourselves in. It doesn't take a break during the workday, for vacations, for illness, for threats, like the one Nehemiah and his friends were facing. It does not take a break. Sometimes the very greatest witness I think we give to Christ is in the very face of hardship. And there are some great examples that theologian Raymond Brown reminds us of. John Calvin, teaching, writing, and preaching despite repeated attacks of the Quartan fever. I had to look that up. It's kind of like malaria back 500 years ago. Tuberculosis, renal colic, chest infections, gout, nephritis. He continued working in spite of all those conditions. Richard Baxter, another a great Puritan, expounding Scripture, encouraging friends by supportive letters, writing books, though scarcely free from pain on any day throughout his life. John Wesley and George Whitefield, uplifting Christ and winning souls, though both saddened by unhappy marriages. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preaching sometimes at his best when he was in the dark valley of depression. Not at their high points, yet still laboring for Christ, working out that call in any season of their lives. And it doesn't begin when you reach adulthood. For the young people, if you're old enough to recognize the truth, if you're old enough to profess faith in Christ, to understand even a sliver of the goodness of salvation in Him that only He offers, then you're old enough to show Him in your actions and speak about Him in your words. I've mentioned more than once in here that some of the most powerful evangelists on these mission trips that we've taken, on any mission trip, I'll say, are the children and youth. They are some of the strongest witnesses for Christ because they can speak and show Christ to the other young children and youth that we're trying to reach as peers, not as adults and teachers. There's sometimes a barrier there. They can reach them as peers. And I have seen wonderful things out of children and youth working and speaking of Christ. For those of you in the working years, there is no such thing as too busy to serve Jesus. No such thing. Some of the most profound moments to model and to share Christ, at least for me, have come in the midst of the tension of the workplace. In those moments of duress on the job, in the busyness of your day and life. And there's also no such thing, I'm not going to leave anyone out today, there's no such thing as Christian retirement. There's no such thing. We don't age out of our witness to Christ. We don't go beyond it. If anything, that witness is supposed to be bolder, sweeter, as it's seasoned by age and experience. It's supposed to be better and more frequent, if anything. As the number of times increases that Jesus has guided you through all sorts of storms, delivered us through trial and temptation, storm of health and loss, all the more we should be quick to speak and show the words of life to this needy world we are in, especially to those coming up behind us. The hardships you face can and should point others to the Savior you face those hardships with. You older dear ones might not realize how much of a difference you can make, how much you have to offer in the name of Christ. You may not realize, well, let me tell you again, it is a great deal. It is a tremendous amount. I don't know where I would be without the older believers in my life who poured into me. At every age, we're always older than someone else. So I'm speaking to most of you here. You have so much to offer, and I don't care if you're 9 or 90. You have so much to give for Christ. So sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in Christ, live for Him in every day, in every way, sharing and showing His love to this needy world, working a 16-hour shift for Jesus every single day, always with Him on our minds, in our words and actions, and spend the other 8 hours or so in rest, sure and certain that you are guarded by the Lord. He will watch over and defend you. He neither sleeps nor slumbers in His care for us. So may it be so. Amen.